Good morning. It is Sunday, June 25th, 2017. And I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City, West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles again to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. They're the same verses we read last week, but they're sort of our launching pad into this salvation that hath appeared to all men. And so, Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again this morning, it is such a joy, such a privilege, and gives such great assurance to have this access into your presence, to have this access through the power of your Spirit that dwells in us, and through the work and merit of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we bow before you and acknowledge you as our God and our Redeemer. We acknowledge you as the one who in grace has saved us, sanctified us, and set our hearts and minds on the truth of your word. And so we gather here today to worship you, first and foremost, to praise you, to thank you, with hearts overflowing with gratitude. And then we also gather here to be taught by your Spirit, that we might be worthy, walk worthy of our calling, that we might be faithful stewards of what your plan and purpose is for each of our lives. And we rejoice in your faithfulness to that end. And we thank you for it. And so we ask your blessing now on our time together. We commit it to the keeping of your grace. And we thank you for it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I am a little bit overwhelmed with the topic I'm studying and sharing with you on the marvelous grace of God. And to truly embrace and appreciate and have an accurate understanding of the gospel of the grace of God, one must believe that the revelation which Jesus Christ entrusted to the Apostle Paul is the sole source of this gospel. During the Old Testament, which includes the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God was not revealed nor proclaimed. It remained hidden in God until the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Lord revealed it to his chosen vessel, Paul, who at that time was called Saul. And in this revelation, which Paul often terms the mystery, or secret, was made known, a body of truth that has been hidden from before the creation of the world. And if the rulers of this world, if the evil spirits, if Satan would have known about this mystery or this secret, this marvelous gospel of God's grace, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. And so to me, that's one of the really significant verses concerning how critically important it is to understand Paul's message and ministry. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. And that's one of the points we're going to talk about, before time began. And then verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so this present dispensation of the grace of God was implemented, was brought into fruition when the resurrected, ascended, and exalted Lord Jesus Christ revealed it to the Apostle Paul. But the beginning of this revelation, or the beginning and the plan for this dispensation, was established before creation. And I think that's a critical point to truly understand, that this present time that we're living in was no afterthought, was no just, oh, Israel disregarded the Messiah, Israel rejected him, they don't want anything to do with him at that time, what am I going to do? It was nothing like that at all. God, in his sovereign foreknowledge and in his providence, knew all how it was going to play out. And before he ever created the world, he had this mystery in his mind, in his plan. And so let's look at Titus again, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, and then here it is again, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times, or in his appointed time, manifested his word through preaching, which was committed unto me, this is Paul, which was committed unto Paul according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so these verses are so critical in appreciating this gospel of the grace of God. And I believe it's critical that we understand it. I can guarantee you, if you go out and talk to people, believers in Jesus Christ, members of the body of Christ, and talk to them about the revelation of the mystery, the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery, that they will look at you with blank eyes and just say, I've never heard anything about that. And if you do not know these things, you can never truly embrace and realize, assimilate in your lives the pure life of grace. And you just won't truly appreciate grace. I've heard many believers in Christ that think grace is overemphasized. They would rather have a set of regulations and rules that they have to follow to earn merit, rather than to believe what God has already said he's done. He has blessed every member of the body of Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. You listen to preachers on television and many preachers over the radio or anything else, and you'll hear them say things like, God can't bless you if you're living in sin. He's already blessed me with every spiritual blessing. There is nothing more to be added to that. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Our responsibility is to believe it by faith and to walk by faith, trusting him to do what he's promised. And so the beginning plan was ordained before God ever created the world. It was in eternity past, before anything was other than God, that He ordained this marvelous gospel of grace, and it was before creation of the world that He chose you. He chose us as members of the body of Christ. It was before the creation of the world that He predestinated us. He determined beforehand that we would be adopted as His children. And so the fact that you are saved today is not by any accident. In fact, it's not by any choice of yours. It's only by faith alone. But God had already predetermined that before He ever created the world. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. If you watch Les Feldick very much, you'll hear him every once in a while say, he focuses on pronouns. We need to look at the pronouns. And Paul uses the pronoun us in this little passage three times. He's talking about us. Now, we are members of the body of Christ, but he's talking about the individuals that make up the body of Christ. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." If you're a member of the body of Christ, He has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that word blessed is an aorist tense verb. I think it's called punctiliar verb. It means that at a point in time that occurred and it was accomplished and it's a completed fact. And so He blessed us. And then verse 4, "For He chose us." And that's an aorist middle verb, the word chose, which means He did it to Himself or for Himself. And so He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Again, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the marvelous truths of the gospel of the grace of God that so many believers don't understand is that from the moment you trusted Christ in faith, the moment you were redeemed by His blood, the moment that your heart understood and you believed the gospel, God saw you in Christ from that point on. And therefore, He sees you with the righteousness of Christ on your account. And so no matter how vile of a sinner you thought you were, you probably don't realize how vile you truly were. But regardless, no matter how you are living today, in the gospel of the grace of God, you are holy and without blame before Him in love. Because your standing, your righteousness, doesn't rest in you. It rests in the person and merits of Jesus Christ, who is your righteousness. And so God sees you and He can call you a saint, a holy one, because of your position in Christ. And then He goes on to say, in love, He predestined us, and there's another past tense type of verb, and God is the active one. He did it. He predestined, He ordained in advance, He predetermined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, and it was in accordance with His pleasure and will. And so it's all about what God has done for us in grace. And it's to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us, or in which He has graced us, is what the word means, in the one He loves, which is Christ. And so again, I am amazed and sort of astounded by those who do not want this type of a message, and they are believers. But they're afraid of grace. I rejoice. I relish the grace of God in my life. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God chose us. He elected us. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 it says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning..." Now if we go back up to Ephesians chapter 1, God promised this before the world began. That was the beginning. And so from the very beginning of creation, it was already God had chosen us. It was a done deal. Again, it was an aorist action. He chose you, a personal pronoun, to be saved. And how was that accomplished? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, through the setting apart of you into the body of Christ, and through the belief, and through belief in the truth, through faith in what you had heard. The Spirit of God had convicted you of your sin and convinced you of the truth of the gospel of salvation, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you believed it, believing the convicting work or responding to the convicting work of the Spirit of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 in verses 28 through 30. I know a lot of this is redundant, and I pray that I'm preaching to the choir, but again, it is so critical in truly appreciating pure grace, to truly come into a place where you see yourself dead to sin, even though you're involved with it. You are dead to it. Romans 8, and beginning with verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called." And then again, here's where it can get a little confusing, because they're trying to make this easily understood, but that's really not what it says. "Who have been called" is in a verb phrase, wherein actually it says, "who love Him, to them who are the called." And it's an adjective classifying us as the ones that God called at some point in time. Us are those that God chose. Us are those that God predetermined. And here we are those that are known as the called ones or the appointed ones by God. According to what? His purpose. It's all about God's plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ. It's all about God's plan and purpose for the heavenly realm, for eternity. And that's what it's about. And He's working that purpose out today. And so it goes on to say, "For those God foreknew..." And again, that's an aorist active. God knew beforehand, because He chose us before He ever created us. That's what He foreknew. A lot of people who don't want to embrace the sovereignty of God in salvation say that God foreknew, looking down the corridors of time, who would believe, who would make the right choice. You can't find that in Scripture anyplace. But because they don't want to embrace the sovereign election of God to His family, the sovereign predestination of us to adoption, and instead believe that it was their choice or it was their decision that caused God, before He ever created the world, to choose us, that would make His choice almost irrelevant, because we were going to believe He didn't have to choose us. And He didn't choose us like when we were kids. Remember when we used to choose up sides for a game or something, we'd throw the bat and you'd go like this, and then somebody would stick their fingers, see if they could get so many fingers on there, and if you could, you got first choice. And then the choices were made usually because of your skill levels and things like that. That wasn't God's purpose at all in this. He chose us for His purpose. And the truth of the matter is, Paul tells us in Corinthians, He didn't choose the best of this world. The only one that was truly the best was the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who was qualified to be part of God's family was God Himself in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was through His merits that God could choose the worst of sinners, as Paul describes himself, who could choose me, who now sees myself more and more and more every day less deserving of anything from God, and yet receiving everything freely bestowed by His grace. And what a privilege that is, to be removed from any sense of self-righteousness on my own. And so let's getting back to this chapter 8 and verse 28. The called ones for God foreknew, He also predestined. That happened back before He ever created. He predestined, designated before, predetermined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, now we come into history. God had foreknew us, He had predestined us, and now He called us. And that's the effectual call of God. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convinced you that you were a guilty sinner and your only hope was Christ. Now, I believe that salvation or faith comes in an instant when you see it and believe it. Now, your experience in this process might be over a period of years. But when you finally believe in an instant, you will be saved by the grace of God for all eternity. And so, no matter how your experience was in coming to that point in time, there was a point in time when God called you. And at that point, you were saved. Again, a lot of people say, well, He's not going to do that against anybody's will. It doesn't happen against anybody's will. If your experience was anything like mine, when you got saved, you jumped on it. You knew that this is my only hope. And you desired that with all your heart. If you understand the gospel of salvation, you know what your future was if you do not believe this. And you had the truth and you believed it. And so then He called you. And those He called, He also justified. This is another such critical doctrine that we need to understand. It means that He reckoned you righteous in His sight. The simple definition is just as if I'd never sinned. But that's not what justification is. Justification is having yourself reckoned or having the righteousness of Christ on your account. And God did that. That's what it means to be justified. So God can look at you today and see you holy and blameless in His sight, because He has justified you. Again, it has nothing to do with your behavior. And your behavior can do nothing to change that. The sad truth is, for a lot of people, there are two groups of people that believe you make a choice to be saved. And they both come from what's known as the Arminian camp, those that believe in free will. And that is that you make the choice, or you make the decision to be saved, and that decision depends upon you. The only thing that's sad about that is, then there are two groups of people after that, and they split. The one group says, since you're totally free, you have a free will, you can choose to be saved, and you can choose to be unsaved because you have a free will. The other group says you can choose to be saved, you have a free will, but you can't ever get unsaved once you get saved. And they're not even true to the doctrine that if your will is free, then you should be free to be unsaved as easily as you were saved. It just doesn't work that way. The whole argument falls apart, and you can't support it in Scripture anyplace, particularly in Paul's writings. And that's why it's also critical. And then those he justified, back to Romans 8, he also glorified. As far as God is concerned, he chose us before the creation of the world, and he glorified us when we were called, called, justified, and glorified. The moment you believed in God's sight, you'd already come to the end. And in his sight, you're already glorified. In our experience, it's not so. But the more we embrace the pure gospel of the grace of God, the more you will start to appreciate and experience in your lives this glorification process and this justification process. The more you'll rejoice in this great salvation. Our salvation is all of God, and our only responsibility in it is faith, to believe God, to believe the gospel of the grace of God. And then let's look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? This is following a little passage on the sovereignty of God and talking about Esau and Jacob. According to the culture at that time, Esau was born first. He was the child that should get the inheritance. But it wasn't that way. God said Esau, before either one of them had done anything good or evil, Esau I hated and Jacob I loved. And God chose Jacob to get the blessing. And so Paul is saying what many people say today. Well, that's not fair. And so Paul is saying, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Is God unfair in doing that? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And so, for anybody to be saved today, it has nothing to do with their willingness or their hunger or their devotion or anything like that. If you're saved today, it's because of God's mercy and grace. And I believe those passages that we just referred to are critical, necessary for one to have a complete and correct understanding of the gospel of the grace of God. This gospel is for the salvation of all, Jew and Gentile alike, all who will believe the gospel. It is the only gospel for today. The one to whom it was revealed and entrusted, the Apostle Paul, was told by Christ himself in Acts 22:18. In Acts 22:18, the Apostle Paul says he saw the Lord speaking, and the Lord said, quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. The Jews were not going to embrace Jesus Christ as Messiah, and those that did embrace that, they were saved by the grace of God, but not in the church, the body of Christ. They were saved as kingdom saints, messianic saints, looking forward to their kingdom here on earth. But now Paul is in Jerusalem, and the Lord is telling him, they're not going to receive your message. That's so important. Let's look at some others. Acts 22 in verse 21. Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And then in Acts 26, 17 and 18, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So here is from the Lord's own lips that He is sending Paul to the Gentiles, to us, with a very special message and purpose. And then let's go to Acts 28. And we're coming to the end of the history that's involved in the book of Acts. And Paul is in trouble again with the Jews. And they disagreed among themselves. Paul's sort of being before the grand jury, not officially, but he's being charged with certain things. And they disagreed among themselves and begin to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when He said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.'" This marvelous message of the gospel of grace is for the whole world. But today, its primary audience, its most prolific audience, is Gentiles. And so to fully appreciate the magnitude of these passages, we need to understand that today, Israel, who is the chosen nation, who are the children of God, have been temporarily set aside, and God is not dealing directly with the nation of Israel in any way. The prophetic scriptures regarding Israel and their kingdom is not being fulfilled scripturally in any way. There may be events occurring that are preparing for the fulfillment of Israel's future. But the fulfillment of those prophecies have been put on hold until the church, the body of Christ, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so the Gentile dogs, the heathen nations of the world, who had been given over to themselves in Romans chapter 1, at the time of Abraham, who were separate from Christ, without God in the world, and without hope, have now been put in a position where God's not imputing their sins against them anymore. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Today in the world, every Gentile who was despised by the nation of Israel, all the heathen nations were dogs to them. And you can find that in the scriptures over and over again. Now the Gentiles are in the position of favor. The world is in a position of favor or grace from God, because He was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. The whole position has changed. And so they had no hope without any prior scriptural evidence, without any prophetic godly declarations or scriptural declarations. God now reveals the gospel of the grace of God to Paul. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine? Like in our political scene today, can you know, President Trump I don't always agree with him. I have a lot of issues about him or anything else, but he is the president. And even if as a person you may not like him, even if as a person you may not respect him, he is the president of the United States. And I believe that office deserves our respect and our consideration in the way we address him and the way we speak of him. If we don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything. We can disagree with him. That's what's wonderful about democracy. But our country is severely divided today, and it is a very sad commentary on the population of our great nation. It's a very sad commentary on our democracy and upon the republic in which we live. But can you imagine the shockwaves that were going through Israel when Paul started talking about this message? They'd already had a very dramatic issue. A man had come professing to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, and they had rejected him and crucified him. But there was a group of believers that had embraced him as he was the Messiah of Israel. And they had believed in him, and they had recognized him as their king. And now they had started to preach Jesus Christ as Messiah, as king, and they were being persecuted. But they were still Jews, and there was some sense of union, even though the Jews felt that we might have to kill them all to preserve our nation, to keep us right with God. We may have to kill all of these Messianic Jews. And that's what Paul believed. And so now here comes Paul. And he's starting to say, remember those Gentile dogs? Remember those people that you wouldn't give the time to day for? Remember those people whom God said have no business dealings with them? Don't marry their daughters. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't be involved with them. Those people, Paul is saying, have now been given access directly to God by grace. You know how they responded? Just like our nation's responding today almost. With animosity, with hatred, with unbelief, all of those things. And I'm of the opinion that even the Messianic saints, having been convicted by the Spirit of God, that Paul's ministry was authentic, that it was from God, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that they would now just go to the Jews and Paul would go to the Gentiles. That they were reluctant, that they were hesitant or resistant to fully embrace that. And we find no place in Paul's ministry where any Messianic Jew stands by Paul in all of his labors in the world. We have Peter standing up at the Jerusalem Council and saying, we know that Gentiles heard the word of God by me. And so Peter supported Paul's apostleship and his ministry, but we don't see any place else in Scripture where he's supporting Paul in his work or anything like that. They're staying with the Jews. And remember, they were told, when they were the apostles, to don't go in the way of the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the way their gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, was to be fulfilled. That Israel would first be redeemed. And when Israel is redeemed, then they would take the message of their life, of their Messiah, to the rest of the Gentile world. But until that point, they were not to go to Gentiles. So when Peter went to Cornelius, and then he came back to Jerusalem, they virtually attacked him and said, you've gone into a house of a Gentile and ate with Gentiles? And that was used by God so Peter would support Paul's ministry at that council. But I find no place where either the unbelieving Jews or even the Messianic Jews, there were some, like Barnabas, who was convicted by the Spirit and convinced of Paul's ministry, and later Silas, that went with Paul and a few others, But basically, we see none of them supporting him until he's almost isolated by himself. But so, let's look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is this point I'm talking about where the Jewish leadership, the messianic believers, gave Paul the right hand of fellowship. James, Peter, and John, those reputed, this is Galatians 2:9. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And so there's a big change now that the gospel of the grace of God is coming into fruition. The Jews were not going to be out trying to take the gospel to the world or anything. They would stay with their own people. Now this glorious gospel, if you don't see these things, so much of the teaching and preaching today is blending or taking things out of the Gospels and even out of the Old Testament, taking promises, material promises, and taking them literally for today, and it's not part of the gospel of the grace of God. Our promises are spiritual. Our blessings are spiritual, and God has not promised us health, wealth, and a great life. In fact, he told Paul, I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I will guarantee you, if you stand on Paul's message, if you stand on the revelation that was given to him, you will suffer in this world. You will be rejected. You will be maligned. All of those things by the religious people in the world. And in an effort to negate this glorious gospel and nullify its power, Satan uses men to teach and preach another gospel, which is not another. In other words, they preach not the gospel of the grace of God. They preach a false or perverted gospel. They pervert the gospel of Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's describing this situation. You know, people look at television, they listen to preachers, all that, and a lot of them are very charismatic, a lot of them are very handsome, a lot of them are very wealthy and smooth and polished. That has nothing to do with the message. It's the message that needs to be pure. It's the message that needs to be polished, so to speak. That's what needs to be declared. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And so I think it's important that we're not naive and that we're not ignorant. Paul says many times, I would not have you to be ignorant. Or Paul says, the things you have seen and heard and learned in me. And he talks about knowledge over and over again. And it's critical for us to have that knowledge, to study the Word, to be taught by His Spirit the truth for today. And so let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. We've read that before. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you. I don't see how it could be any clearer if you are not hearing Paul's gospel preached, if you're hearing the kingdom gospel preached. And I don't say this in any way to disparage, diminish, or depreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. But his message that he preached was not the gospel that he gave to Paul for the Gentiles. It's not the same gospel. And so the things that he said were for the kingdom. And so Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. I don't care how many thousands of people go hear a preacher and how many television stations he has and how much contributions are given to him. If he's not preaching Paul's gospel according to the scriptures, let him be accursed. It's that simple. Let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And here comes the repercussion of this. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so I agree totally with that passage of Scripture. And anybody that's not preaching the gospel that was committed to Paul's trust, if anybody's not preaching the pure gospel of the grace of God, not an adulterated gospel, but the pure gospel of the grace of God, let him be condemned. And so, as his grace enables me, I stand emphatically and unapologetically proclaiming Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is declared in the gospel of the grace of God. And if there are 10 people here, or 20 people here, or just doing it one-on-one with someone else, there's no room in my heart to compromise this glorious gospel of grace or to pollute it to satisfy somebody else's ignorance or anybody that doesn't understand it, predisposition, I guess. Well, we were taught this. I can't help what you've been taught. If you're not being taught today, I can't go back and change anything that anybody else told you ever. But if you're not being taught the gospel of the grace of God in its purity, you're being taught the wrong things. It's just that simple. And we can rejoice in it. I glory in it every day. When I wake up, I thank God that my salvation didn't depend on me. And my security doesn't depend on me. It's all by His grace. And Lord willing, we'll talk about what that grace does next week. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the revelation you've made so clearly in your word, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And all who trust in him, not just say, I believe in Jesus, but who trust in him through the convicting work of the Spirit of God, have been given the gift of eternal life and a future with you forever, that they now are enveloped in this marvelous grace, and that's in what they stand today. Lord, teach us more and more every day how we might know these things and glorify you with our lives until we see that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.